This is a difficult parable, and one that I had great difficulty to try and make sense of, and I'm sure others have in times past. But we'll try and see if we can't tease it out here this evening. As Ben mentioned last week, my talk is actually out of sequence, and this was so that I could attend my grandson's baptism last Sunday, and that was indeed a great blessing to Millie and I to be able to do that. So thank you, Ben, for swapping the timing. As Ben discussed, the rich man and Lazarus, and reminded us that we are far more like that rich man in the story than the beggar Lazarus, in that we're all comfortably well off, and that wealth can be a blessing or a curse, depending on whether it's used as a means to exercise power, or a tool of self-indulgence, or a resource to serve others. Last week I saw on Facebook a list of things to be thankful for, but it's also a list of very simple things that we take for granted that demonstrate that in fact we are wealthy when compared with most. And this list included really simple things like a roof over your head, food on your table, a choice of clothes in your wardrobe, electricity in your home, a good health system, isn't that worth having? A functioning legal system, the system of fair wages. These are things we all take for granted. These are the things that make us wealthy. And I'm sure you could think of others to add to that list. But when I saw it on Facebook, I thought, yeah, that's true. So this parable of the rich man and Lazarus was the second of the two parables in Luke 16. And it was focusing on our use of wealth. Wealth's danger is that it can turn our focus towards our own enjoyment. Money is a tool. It's an excellent resource when put to the right use. And it can help to build many things of use to others. But to possess money is to hold a sacred stewardship. Our resources are not to be privately held and consumed, but to be used as a means of generosity, as a way of showing care to our neighbours, as the Good Samaritan exemplified in Luke chapter 10. The subject of money and material possessions is one that Luke has been raising throughout his gospel. This parable of the shrewd manager is but a part of a much larger teaching of Jesus on the subject of possessions. Remember in Luke 12, when Jesus is asked by one brother to tell the other brother to divide their inheritance, and Jesus' reply in part was, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." He follows this with the story of the rich fool who built himself bigger barns, but God said to him, "This very night your life will be demanded of you." He reminds his disciples not to worry about material possessions and that your Father knows that you need them, but to seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. He tells them at the end of this section to sell your possessions and give to the poor, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke 14, a few weeks ago, in the story of the banquet, material possessions were prominent in the excuses that the people used as to why they couldn't attend the banquet. And Jesus concludes, "Those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples." In Luke 15, the prodigal son squanders his possessions. But the older brother also carefully protected his. They were both quite preoccupied with their possessions. And this is simply just to remind us that as far as Luke's gospel, Jesus has had a great deal to say about material possessions. So that what Jesus says in Luke 16 about possessions is built on the foundation of these previous chapters. We can summarise Jesus' teaching to this point with the following four principles. One, The Christian ceases to trust in money and is to trust in God. 2, the Christian ceases to serve money and is to serve God. 3, money and material things are temporal. They don't last. The best we can do with money is to use it now to produce the things that will last. 4, by using money on earth as God instructs us, we lay up lasting treasure in heaven. It's an eternal investment. One of the ways to invest money to gain these eternal blessings is to help the poor and the needy. So with this background in mind, now let's just look at the structure of the verses that we're going to be looking at. And verses 1 to 8 basically are the parable of the shrewd manager. The rest of 8 to 13 is going to be Jesus' interpretation and the application of the parable. And verses 14 to 18 are the Pharisees' protest and Jesus' response to them. So looking now at the parable itself. A certain rich man had a manager working for him who'd squandered his possessions. Luke uses the same word squandered as he did in the story of the prodigal son who squandered his inheritance. Same word. I take this to mean that he must have helped himself to plenty of his manager's assets and goods. I can imagine that in our culture this would mean expense accounts, lavish meals, accommodations, fancy cars, that type of thing. This man was consuming much of his master's wealth, but producing very little. He wasn't working for his master, he was working for himself. So word got back to the master, who fired the man, effective at some future date. And during this short term, the manager was expected to get his master's accounts in order so that he could be replaced. This short period of time was not intended for the manager's benefit, but for the master's. The manager, however, was highly motivated. He was too old to dig ditches. He was too proud to beg. And he must think of some way that he can make use of his master's goods during this short time to prepare for his own future. He had an idea. He'd make use of his master's position and his possessions in the little time that he had left in such a way that he could provide for his own future. He could do favours to make friends who could take care of him in the future. And so he set out to do this. He called in each of every one of his master's debtors and offered them a big discount. Now each of them seems to have been a party to this scam, as each benefited by a significant reduction in their obligation to the master. Thus, all of them became indebted to the manager. It's inconceivable that the rich man's debtors were not co-conspirators with the manager in this scam, as they knew what they were doing. The manager then appealed to their greed to gain their friendship. Effectively, they were all crooks. So in telling this story, Jesus did not minimise the evil that the man did, nor did he in any way commend him for doing evil. But his master did commend him. Probably the biggest surprise of the whole parable is that the master, who had just been ripped off by his manager, is willing to praise his manager. This praise is not for the good that he's done for his master, but simply for the shrewdness that he's displayed. The critical question here is this: why can a man who's just been ripped off by his employee, a man who's suffered a substantial and irreversible loss, commend a crooked employee? And the answer to this question is given by Jesus in verse 8, and it's the key to the interpretation of the whole parable. So the first part of verse 8 is the conclusion of the parable. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. End of parable. Second half of verse 8, Jesus' commentary begins. And Jesus says, For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. Jesus' words indicate several important realities. Firstly, both the unrighteous manager and his master appreciated the same thing, shrewdness. You don't commend a man for something that you disdain. Secondly, both the dishonest manager and his master were members of the group which Jesus characterized as people of this world. The contemporary expression would be, it takes one to know one. The master could recognize and appreciate shrewdness because he valued it and practiced it. And as such, he was one with his manager. He was a crook too. Neither the master nor the manager were members of the group identified by Jesus as people of the light. I take that this means that neither of them knew God. They were unbelievers. And I don't think it's going too far to say then that the master commended his manager's shrewdness because he knew that he would have done the same thing in the same circumstances. You do not praise something that you would not do yourself or wish that you could have done. Now the critical question becomes, did Jesus praise the manager for his shrewdness? Did Jesus praise the manager for his shrewdness? We can easily see that the master praised the manager's shrewdness, and we can even understand why he might do so. But would Jesus join with the master in praise of the manager's shrewdness? And the answer to this is an emphatic no. Jesus' words of explanation are a description of how wicked men think and act, but not a commendation of this, nor a recommendation of it to the saints. Jesus is telling this story which describes the skill which unbelievers have of working in their generation to make money and look after themselves. But as in all other areas of Christian living, God's blessing in the area of finances is not based on people's skill or shrewdness, but on God's faithfulness. If the responsibility of Christians is to be found here, it's in the area of faithfulness, which Jesus commended, not shrewdness, which was characterized as being typical of the unbelievers. Continuing now with Jesus' commentary. Jesus' application of the parable in verses 9 to 13 is characterized more by a contrast with the world than a comparison to it. The only area of comparison in which the disciple is clearly urged to be like the manager is in the manager's making friends to prepare for his future. And even in this, there are many differences between the way the manager acted and the way disciples are expected to act. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Yeah, that's a little bit hard to follow for a minute. The shrewd manager saw that his days were numbered and that he would not be able to take his master's money with him. He then began to use his master's money in such a way as to make friends to prepare for his future because they would outlast his master's money. Christians should act similarly but not the same. We, like the shrewd manager, are stewards. We do not own anything, but we were given custody of certain resources by God for a time. We need to understand that Jesus' return is at hand, or that our death will come, and that we cannot take money with us. Money will not last, but we will last for eternity. The way we can use money is that, and to make it last forever, is to make friends of, or if you like, to build relationships with other people who may one day share with us the blessings of heaven. There's no other application of this principle more important than evangelism. By using our money in ways that manifest Christ to others, and which draw them to faith in Christ, we make friends. We build relationships. We invest in their souls so that they will join us in heaven. We're making an eternal investment. Jesus goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Jesus did not advocate shrewdness to his disciples, but faithfulness, saying effectively, if you can be faithful when entrusted with a small amount, you will be trusted with much. Jesus never advises us to be shrewd when applying this parable. He does advise faithfulness, however. The dishonest manager was certainly shrewd in dealing with his master, but he was not faithful to him or to his stewardship. Jesus links the making of friends in the building of the kingdom with being faithful stewards. Unlike the shrewd manager, we are to be faithful stewards. And if we are faithful in the little things, then we will be trusted with the bigger things. Jesus indicates that being faithful stewards serves God's interests, it serves other people's interests, and it serves our own interests all at the same time. Take note that the manager got ahead by using other people and by abusing his master and his money. Faithful stewards gain not at the expense of others, but by being obedient and honouring to God. They pursue the best interest of their fellow men and women, and at the same time, they're investing in their own eternity. An eternal investment. What a difference. All of these principles that Jesus taught were intended to encourage his disciples to be faithful stewards rather than to be shrewd, unjust. In the last verse of this paragraph, Jesus sums up by saying that one must choose whether or not money is going to be your God. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, how did the Pharisees react to all this? Verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. In this parable, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy and the wickedness of the Pharisees. And they're described as lovers of money. And as such, they greatly valued having it, and they resorted to very unscrupulous means at times of obtaining it. They were shrewd in the matter of making money, and they were also proud of being wealthy. Thus, when Jesus began to tell the story, the Pharisees must have thought to themselves that they were the epitome of astuteness, of skillfulness, of shrewdness when it came to the skill of making money. They undoubtedly listened with some admiration as Jesus told of the cunning shrewdness of this manager. His shrewdness was cleverly pressing the line of ethics very hard. But the real shock came when Jesus spoke those final words of explanation in verse 8, where Jesus suddenly characterised shrewdness as sinful, as typical of the way of unbelievers, the people of this world. It's how they think and act. Because they thought themselves shrewd, Jesus' explanation spoke not of their spirituality, but of their sinful secularity. And this expose of the Pharisees' values shocked them. And it resulted in them just reacting by sneering at Jesus. They actually took very little notice of what he was saying to them. Jesus then replies with a rather scathing criticism of them. And he says at the end, he says to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. He really stuck it into them. So in conclusion, Our text today provides us with the right motivation for good stewardship of our resources. It reminds us that we must leave money behind, that time is short, and that we all have to give account. Godly living has much to do with being faithful stewards of our material possessions. So let us consider the nearness of Jesus' return, and let it motivate us to better stewardship. May we therefore make that eternal investment to use our time and our money so that it will last forever by building relationships with people and introducing them to the kingdom of God, that they may one day share in that inheritance with us. The certainty of life after death and the hope of heaven should motivate us to live our lives distinctly from that of the unbelievers of this age. It is what should motivate us to use material possessions very differently, so that we will indeed lay up treasures in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, may we learn to hold our possessions lightly. May we be aware that our money and other material possessions are a gift from you. And may we employ them for your eternal goals, to manifest Christ to others and to draw them to faith in Christ. This we pray. Amen.